Thank you, Brother Wally. Thank you so much. That was a beautiful song, amen? And he kind of shook me when he started singing. I did not expect him to sing so pretty. I expected a southern accent to come out just like he talks. And I tell you, if that wasn't on key and everything else, I was like, man, he's just good, just good. It shocked me a little.
Today's is a special day. If you're a guest, thank you so much for coming. I didn't get a chance to say this earlier, but please fill out one of those guest cards. Put your name on there. If you have a prayer request, you can write it on the back. Put it in that little church on your way out. I'd be glad to pray for you during this week. But I have got a very close relationship with a series. We're going to start a series today. The series of messages I'm going to be speaking on is a series on marriages. And let me tell you why that this means so much to me. So let me just go ahead and start off this. Before I get to my text, before I get off to my introduction, let's see how this applies. How many of you in your world, your realm, think very highly or very lowly either of your parents' marriages, a friend's marriage, or your marriage? Would you raise your hand? If you think very highly or very lowly of somebody's messages or somebody's marriage, just about everybody. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my parents' marriage was, it was interesting to look back, but it was everything I knew about relationships was via them. Think about it, they're the first boyfriend-girlfriend couple I'd ever met in my life. I saw the love between my mom and my dad. I saw how much they spent on each other and with us. I recognized the relationship way before I recognized anything else. I remember my parents and the goodnight kisses. I remember our bedtime routines, and I remember that marriage was a foundation for my life. Fast forward a little bit of time, and when I was 11 years old, my parents divorced, and I saw the worst of marriages. So much so, at 11 years old, when my whole world fell apart because my mom and my dad split ways, that it shook me to a core where, as an 11-year-old child, I went to a psychiatrist's office because for 3 days straight, I could not grasp reality anymore. I would wake up crying. I would go to school crying. I would cry throughout my classes. It enveloped everything about me. For 3 days, I did nothing but dehydrate my body to the point of exhaustion and sickness because everything changed. I recognized as I got older, and how many of you all know when you're kids, you make yourselves promises? And I said I would never fight about money. To this day, I don't. Yeah, you do you, I'll do me. And yeah, ask anybody in this audience, I don't like talking about money biblically, but I have to as a pastor. I've never asked if any of y'all have ever tithed before on a personal one-on-one basis, and it never will happen because it just doesn't. It's your relationship with God, not mine. I'll never talk about money. I'll never fight about money. I'll never do anything that's going to hurt my wife. I'm never going to run around on her. I have so many different precautions in my life that my wife knows she is my only love. Matter of fact, I said, just prior to the service, I said, look, I'm going to do a series on marriages. What do I need to work on so I can preach on those things? Because the relationship that I have with my wife is that important. There are so many guidelines and railings that I put up to protect my marriage because it's important. How many of y'all think that it's important? Say amen. Amen. So this series, I'm going to talk about marriages, and I'm going to focus in on it. But if you're not married, listen, this is not beyond you because I want this to impact everybody that's in this church, but focus in our culture and marriage. So if you will, please stand with me. We're going to bring reverence to the Word of God as we read a couple marriages. This first message, marriage as a foundation. And we're going to talk about the very first marriage that God ever put together. In Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 15 to go to verse 25. And he says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed the every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 20, it says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field, but Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. We'll talk more about that here in a little bit. And he says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs, and he closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made him a woman and brought her unto the man. Last three verses, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, is such a distinct culture from the first day of creation unto now. There was no other outside influences. There were no worldly influences. There was no sin. There was no separation between us and you. And in that very moment, we recognized the purity of marriage. Before you set up anything else, Lord, you set up this. And may it be a beacon unto us about what marriage truly is about. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' holy name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. There's a few things here. Before I get in, I want to talk about our culture before I get into the scriptural side of it. Because to know where we are going, we must know where we are at the present moment. Does that make sense? If I'm going to take you on a spiritual journey to tell you where we ought to be, we've got to know where we are at now so that we know which direction we've got to take. So the very first thing, I want to show you some graphs and statistics about things that are happening in today's culture. This first one is the divorce rate per 1,000 people in the U.S., how many of y'all can see that that's going down, right? That looks like a good thing, amen? It does look like a good thing. If divorce rates are down, that's a good thing. Can I get an amen? Well, I would love to say that that was the end of that, but that's not. There's contingencies with that number, and that is that our marriage rates are also down. So our divorce rates have been the same as they always have been. Matter of fact, the divorce rates are staying steady, and actually the associations of getting married are going down. So we're actually still losing more marriages than we are gaining them. It's going to come to a point, and the Bible tells us this, that in Revelation there will be a time where they will be given unto marriage, and marriage will be just, hey, I want to get married to this person this day, or the flavor of the week next week, or I'm going to get married to this, or I'm going to get married to that. And every day was a party to them, and the Bible tells us we are going to get back to that point of depravity. Now listen, our culture thinks, hey, that's great. You know, where marriage is no longer, and I'm going to say this word, and I want you to hit home with you, marriage is no longer sacred. It is just something we do. It's something that we have a party. It's something that we just gather together and say, hey, I like you a lot. Let's make this work. You come to my house, I'll come to your house, and we'll just have a good time. And then after that, when we get tired of each other, we'll just break it off. That's how the world is being trained to think. Because people are not marrying. They just think it's okay to live and not be tied down. And the ones that do get married and tied down, you know what happens? They change their mind. Look at this. Let me show this one. This is the duration of marriages. Can y'all see? I know this is a really fine print, but right there at the top, it tells you that the average marriage lasts 8 years. That's a good reaction. What? 8 years. They said the average marriage. So if you've been married for more than 8 years, you're already above the status quo. You've already got something figured out that most people will never do. Matter of fact, when we look at these statistics and different articles that I've read throughout the years, there's a big dip into what this is. This is just 2009. That is not current information. But we also find out that marriage is typically the hardest years of marriage. Year 2. Year 5. Year 8. And then you have this. Once you get past year 8 and you've gone up, you know what the next one is? Empty nesters. Once you've got through the difficult times and everything else, and you've had your kids and you've got your careers and everything settled, you've found your niche, is when the kids leave, they recognize, I don't know who I'm married to anymore because my whole life has been about work and kids, and now I'm retired and I have none. So they just break apart. They grow apart. They leave and divorce each other. But on top of that, there's something else that's happening. And this is more interesting, and it's definitely in the more current aspects of it. Homosexual marriages, gay marriages are on the rise. And granted, now these numbers are nowhere near like the previous numbers that we're talking about, but it's interesting to see that in the last couple years, homosexuality has grown up, and not just homosexuality, but the concept of marriage in homosexual groups are on the rise. Now, I don't have to preach this very often. Y'all know that as Christian people, we don't agree and with God's word. We agree with God's word that we don't agree with homosexual marriages. It's just not a part of who we are. It's not in the mindset, it's not in the acts of marriage, it's not anything of those natures. What's interesting to me is this, is that if we put all these categories together, the way that the public views marriage, given this chart, the duration of marriages, the accepting of new marriages, and the breaking down of marriages, there's only one possible conclusion, and that is marriages are failing. Matter of fact, if we looked at the statistics, about half of the people in this room, statistically, would be divorced in the next 3 years. Statistically. Half of the people in this room, married people in this room, would be divorced in the next 3 years. I don't know about you. I don't know where you stand. I don't know about you given all the charts that we've written us and how that, but these things are not acceptable to me. I don't agree with people being able to divorce over any whim or anything that comes around their way. Listen, I didn't sign up for this, so I'm out. I don't agree with that mindset. I don't agree with the mindset that I can marry you and if it doesn't work out, I'm fine. I'm done, and I'll move on to the next one. There was an interesting thing that when I was growing up, we talked about the difference in generations. And you had the greatest generation, the baby boomer generation. And at that time when I was growing up, I was called the latchkey kids. I wasn't a millennial yet. And one of the greatest things that was taught about the differences is about the throwaway culture that we're a part of. And the greatest generation with the Great Depression and everything else that they went through and gone through, how many of y'all know this? They never threw away anything. Everything was able to be fixed or working. And I've talked with this about Paul. Me and Paul, we like to talk about, you know, different things. He likes, what's that? His wife's throwing him under the bus. It's like, oh, we know where this is going. We talk about the things about keeping and people retaining. And one of the greatest things I ever watched, how many of y'all ever remember this? In my grandmother's junk drawer, there were bread ties that were tied together. It was a little piece of wire with a little piece of paper on it. Literally, it was, if we had to define it, it was trash today. But you would never do it because you never know when you needed to tie something together, and that was it. You're going on a picnic and you need straws for everybody. You know, you grabbed a bread tie, you tied them together and put them together. And it was amazing. If you go to like, garage sales, yard sales, you would find radios that were glued together with duct tape and everything else, and you had to hit it 3 times just to get it to turn on. Because they did not throw things away, and their marriages consisted of that either. It didn't matter if it was broken, you worked at it until you made it work. And then when my culture came along, when I was growing up as a latchkey kid, everybody was prone to, how many of y'all remember, what did they call them, television meals, the microwave meals? Oh, they were gross. Anybody, the Salisbury steak, it was like rubber and shoe leather. The mac and cheese was like one giant block that had been adhered together. And we said that was acceptable. And now you just put it in there and you microwaved it and then you ate whatever that was. It wasn't food. And then you just threw it away. No dishes, no cleanup. That was it. And we developed a culture where we have become lax about the things that need work. How many of y'all can tell the difference between a home-cooked meal and somebody going out and getting it? Can I get an amen? And it's not that we're praising the work. It's just that when you put the work in, it's a lot better. I'm going to say this again, because listen, this has infiltrated, I'll say influenced my entire life, this one principle. Most of the things in our lives, we get what we put into it. You know, one of the biggest crises of my generation is that we have no idea what retirement looks like. Because most people have never put money away to retire. They think it's a microwave meal. It'll just happen. I don't have to put the work into it. I don't have to put the money away. We have no concept of retirement anymore. We have no concept of what a successful marriage is anymore, because nobody puts work into anything anymore. And I'm going to say this, and I want it to be the most genuine, compassionate thing I can say with a hard-hitting message, is that our faith is a lot like that too. You're only going to get what you put into it. If you're a weekend warrior for God, expect a weekend warrior prayer life. If you just go to church on the holidays, listen, then expect God to only show up on the holidays. Now, listen, can y'all tell I'm a little inflamed, passionate about something like this? I don't like a culture who puts nothing into it and expects everything in return. Now, I'm going to bring this back home to your relationship. Whether you're dating, whether you're married, no matter what it is, I'm going to tell you something. If you want your spouse to love you, you better be the one that puts the love in it to begin with. Pure and simple. And if you've done everything, if you have literally invested everything to the relationship and nothing comes, granted, that's when marriage counseling comes in. That's when you start needing talks. You need to bring other people in to fix it, because I believe it's worth fixing. But if it can't be fixed, we'll get to that in a little bit, there are other routes to take. But I don't think failing marriages is acceptable. It is high time that we acknowledge this truth, that marriages are failing, and we stop living the lies that we were told to ourselves about marriages and take them back into the proper culture. I believe marriages has been no longer a sacred thing. It's just a thing to do. You graduate high school, you start dating people, maybe you go to college, and somewhere down that line, getting married is on that list. I don't think it should be on the list. I think it should be a priority where somebody who grows up and understands how much effort it takes, and that needs to be done, and they willingly do it. My first point, this was God's first structure. God orchestrated it. He orchestrated it before the church. He orchestrated it before children. He orchestrated it before anything else. The first structure he put in place was marriage. I find that to be probably the most interesting thing, because listen, at our church you would think that the number one priority would be spiritual things, church things, but it's not for me. Because the very thing that's a priority to me is your home, your relationship. Your relationships with you and your kids, your relationship with you and your spouse. It is my job to bring the Bible to life and make your home a more acceptable, biblical, loving place to be. That's what I want. And if I can do that, then I believe that everything will be structured and helped out accordingly. I have this in my notes, just bear with me. I'm going to have a tendency to go back and forth. I believe that God placed the home first and everything else revolves around that. Let me say it like this. We can be a great church, great music, great preaching, great children's program. I believe we can have everything on point. But if the families are broken and hurting and needing, we have failed our job and we are not a church. That's what I believe. I believe if I can help you, then everything else will fix itself. If I can have families that are strong, if I can have relationships that are strong, and you be with your partner, and you completely grow and help each other, that you are the pastor of each other, that you're going to be the first line of defense from Satan, from your family, if I can teach you that, grow you that, if I can encourage and strengthen you to be that, then the rest of it will work itself out. Because you'll get the most out of the services. You'll get the most out of the music. You'll get the most out of our children's program and Sunday schools. You'll get the most out of all of our events and things that we do. But if the home is broken, you won't care about anything else. If we're not careful as a church, that our society, which history dictates that society is not, we will encourage. We will encourage, if we're like our culture, we will encourage our families to be more recluse and damaged because we're not putting efforts into your relationship. Think of it like this. If I come to a pulpit and I preach and I go past this and your family is not together, it's not a priority, then I believe that eventually the end result is you leaving. I believe that the end result is you being broken, your family's being broken. I believe the end result is something that I don't ever want to see. If we're not careful, we'll mimic our society and we'll learn more about self-worship. We'll bolster the class society and idolatry and even self-mutilation. If we do not fix the home, if we focus more on the society, if we will be more like them and not what God's asked us to be, we will have achievement and objective-based relationships. I only want to be married until I get to this point. I only want this out of this relationship. If they would just do this, this, and this, and I'll take it. If not, then I want nothing to do with it. I don't believe that these things are right. I believe that when God structured and ordained marriage as the very pinnacle, as the foundation of our societies, it takes a little bit of effort. I believe with everything that I have that if the church would put forth the effort to repair and encourage marriages, the world would see its benefit. I went back and I told you about my mom and dad. My mom and dad divorced. But there were a few things about their relationship that I completely took and adopted into my life. The very first one is I was predisposed to view marriages based on the perception of my parents. Predisposed. You know, the very first marriage that I saw and I looked at was my mom and dad. Now, if this doesn't ring true to you, I want you to notice this, that your kids, your neighbors' kids, the culture in which we live, looks at you and is predisposed to view you under the lights of marriages that they first knew. So let me say it like this. It was so funny. We were growing up, and it's amazing how different my wife's family and my family are. My wife's family, Christian people from since the day that they were born. Dad's a godly dad, mom's a godly mom, and they grew up in a Christian circle. I did not have that luxury. I did not know what it meant to have a godly upbringing. And it's so funny because you want to see where the very gist of mine and my wife's humor comes from? It's that I was lost for most of my life, and she was not, and I get to laugh at her because she has no idea what the TV's talking about. There could be a fight or an argument, and I can completely understand it. My wife's like, I don't get it. We don't argue in my family at all. And that's all my family did. They would yell and scream and fight, and I got to sit on there. That was our nightly entertainment. Don't turn the TV on. Watch mom and dad fight. You laugh, but that was really what it was. And I can remember times where the fight would last so long that they would yell at us, telling us to go to bed in the midst of their heated conversation because it just kept going. Get to bed! I'm tired of yelling! La, 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 la! And so we'd rush off. I'm telling you. So I was predisposed to think all marriages have bad patches. All marriages have finance issues. All marriages are not perfect. All marriages are flawed or broken to some extent. And it really prepared me. When I got into the ministry, I understood a few things that some of my Christian upbringing counterparts didn't understand, and that is that this is a very serious, very important part of who we are as a people. That the marriages be strong, because I can tell you this, I can also tell you this, I was predisposed by how faith worked in my house. Because we were the Easter Christmas people. Anybody else, you can ever say that you were those people? I was Easter Christmas people. That if we ever went to church, it would be on a holiday. And if we ever prayed, it would be over Christmas or Easter meal. That was it. And I was predisposed to think that Jesus and God and Christian was okay in portions, but if I had a lot of it, I would become the Bible thumper that nobody liked. I was predisposed to know that it was okay to put the mask on at church and say, everything's okay. I'm a good man. I have these things. And when I went home, my parents were not the people that they were 20 minutes ago. And that was okay to me. I was raised and I was taught that it was okay to be something in public and to be something completely different in private. It was okay to put the mask on and to show people, hey, I've got everything undercover. And then, when you went home, you had no idea what you were doing. How many of y'all can gather just to this point? Knowing my background, knowing the backgrounds of mostly, I'd say, if not 70, 80% of Americans who were in the same boat as I am. That these things were okay and perceived and was the very first thing that they saw and judged everything based on that. It's important. If God thought the family was important to be the first thing that he ever founded, I think, I almost said this earlier and now that I'm here, I think it's funny that most people think that the church wasn't the first thing that God put to order. Hey, you're going to worship me like this. But he didn't. He didn't teach Adam into the sacrifice until after they sinned. He says there was no need for that. There was a relationship. That was everything that we preach, is that the relationship is key. He says, but the first thing I want you to see and to know and to have structure is I want you to love her and I want her to love you. You to be a helpmeet for each other and that you would live together in unity with me. I thought that was beautiful. Still think it's beautiful. And if God made it the very first thing and made it sacred, I think we should too. My second point. God thought marriage was a priority. If this was the first thing before church, before kids, before anything, it should be a priority. Let me say it like this, and I like this. Marriage is not a perpetual motion machine. How many of y'all know what that is? Really? I got a couple of y'all. All right, so listen, time out. Listen, I know it's very thick right now, and y'all heard me yell, but this is cool. A perpetual motion machine is something that Leonardo da Vinci thought up, and he could never make. Because there are certain things that just means that this is never going to work, even though you got really close. And there's a few of them. You go to Amazon.com, and you can put in perpetual motion machine, and there's a couple of them you can buy. One of them is pretty cool. It's a ball and a glass, and the glass comes down, and it shoots it back up. And the ball will go down the glass, take up a momentum, throw it up in the air. The glass will catch it. It'll spin around in the glass. The ball will go down, throw it back up, and it will always stay in motion. But you know what the problem with that is? Degradation. Gravity sets its toll on this machine, and eventually that ball, even though no mechanics have been lost, nothing, in theory, it should go on and on and on for eternity. Eventually what happens is that ball misses the shot or it doesn't get enough momentum coming down. Gravity hasn't changed. The structure hasn't changed. The ball hasn't changed, but eventually it dies down. A lot of people have this mindset that once they sign their papers at the wedding and go off to the honeymoon and everything's just in motion, everything's just going to work itself out and it's just perfect and grand and glorious. And then when they realize that they have to put into the relationship, it starts to fail. Let me say it like this. We also, as Christians, predisposed to think that if we do it the Christian way, if we go to counseling, if we save ourselves to marriage, if we have a church wedding with a white gown, if we have the flowers, if we have everything worked out and everything goes without a hitch and they kiss each other properly, and you know, everything, if everything goes right, then the marriage will be easy. How many of y'all know that's a falsity? I tell you, we have this mindset that if we're Christians, it'll be easier for us. It's not. If we have it in this mindset that if we're godly people, it's going to be easier. It's not easier. It requires effort. And listen, and this is a very hot topic. And I mean, especially with the culture that we're going through. There was one TikTok that was going on through. Y'all know what TikTok is. It's on Facebook. It's the little short things that go through. And there was this one individual. That she says, people have this mindset that marriages are like this. And they says, what marriage really is finding a broken person and saying, that's my broken person. That no matter what happens, I'm going to help them get through this, and they're mine, and my brokenness is theirs, and we're helping each other in our brokenness. Now listen, that's a biblical definition if I can't say anything else. As a priority, we are called to put effort into this. And I could go on and on and on about this. But there's two things that I want you to know. Some of y'all, let me do this. Let's take a minute. Before we get in and talk about this, how many married couples or you've been married in this room? Would you raise your hand? All right, good, good. How many of y'all looking to get married? Raise your hand. Okay, so nobody. I thought I had one person go, yeah, that's me, and they were already married. And they were like, stay married, I promise. It's a good thing. How many of you, your marriage is over 10 years? Raise your hand. Over 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? 60 years? All right. I'm telling y'all, yeah, give them a hand. That's good. 60 years marriage plus. It takes work, doesn't it? Listen, it can be 40, 50, 60, 70 years into a marriage, and I'm telling you, it still requires work. You find out that there's more brokenness that comes into a marriage that needs help. How many of y'all know this? We're not as healthy as we was 10 years ago. Listen, that's a whole new thing for me and Beck. Because listen, medication was never a thing in my life, and now it's become more and more regular. We need medication. And you know what? That means that I'm a little woohoo, and Beck has to, you know, be a little bit more patient with me at times. There is something to be said that it needs to be put effort into it. Let me say it like this. There's an interesting statistic that proves this point. If you'll look here, this was a college degree and divorce rate similarity. Women and men with college degree are the bigger circle. 78 and 65% of marriages, people who go to college and get a college degree, their marriages work. People with high school diplomas or less get 40 and 50% of their marriages work. Why is that? Because a college individual knows if they want something, they got to work to get it. It's an extra level of commitment that comes to this relationship. Hey, if I am going to be determined and dog-tired at the end of the day to get what I need done, to find things on time, then I'm willing to do that with a spouse. Then I'm willing to do that with a home. I love this one. I mentioned this earlier. If you look at this, this is a divorce rate among different individuals and cultures. You have evangelistic Christians, they're at 26%, non-evangelical, 33%, non-Christians, 33%, associated with no Christian faith, 38%. You continue going down, Protestants, 34%, Catholics, 28%, upscale, 22%, white, 32%, African-American, 36%, Hispanic, 31%, Asians, 20%, conservatives, 28%, moderates, 33%, liberals, 37%. You know what? They're all pretty much right there. Did y'all notice that? They're all in the 20s to 30% range. And even Christians, what I find the most interesting is that the statistics for the people that are in this room, biblical conservative Christians, are the same divorce rate as the non-Christian people on the outside. Why is that? Because our culture has taught us it's okay to microwave your marriage. It's just the culture we live in. You want to know how hard my job is? To change the culture of our people, to make it say that you are not them. I can't do that alone. I can't preach that alone. We have forgotten that God has made it a priority, not only in our lives, but in creation itself. He says, hey, this is it, and you need to work at it. You need to invest in it. Point in case, let me pull this up. Oh, I keep coming back here. I'm so sorry. Look at this. Genesis chapter 3, just a chapter later, it says, and the Lord God called Adam, this is after they'd bitten of the forbidden fruit, and they gained knowledge, and so forth and so on. He said unto them, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice from the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, not that thou shouldest eat of? And the man said, it's the woman that thou gave me to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Not even one chapter. It's literally like six verses. From the time they says, listen, oh, everything's beautiful. And he was like, whoo, man, this girl's pretty. 12 verses into the next one. It's her fault. Not willing to work it out. He was willing to cast the blame for his situation on somebody else. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want it to ring true. Your family, your marriage, your spouse, your partner, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever you want to, however part of this journey you're on, you've got to recognize that where you're at is not their fault. And they're the first ones to get blamed because they're the ones you see the most. You share the most with their lives than you do anybody else. It's not their fault. Women, it's not your husband. Husbands, it's not your wife. It's about time we own up to the idea that we're broken people and we just have to admit it and we've got to be willing to work at it. Listen. And I know I'm going to go over today. I'm sorry. I'm not even going to tell you a lie until we're getting out early. It's not going to happen. Y'all still got one other point I got to yell through. One of the things that I'm a little predisposed, pre-biased about is because this was the set of every argument that my mom and dad had. It's your fault. You dropped the ball. This was your job. And I think a lot of people, especially if I'm going to use my parents as a guideline to what I see in culture, it's that we give each other lists. You do the kids, I'll do the bills. And then when we fail, we say, it's your fault. It's your fault that you said this was your job and you didn't do it, and it's your fault. And that's not the way it should be. Now, granted, that's how our family is structured. Beck takes care of the kids and the food and the house, and I take care of the work, and I do the things that need repaired to help save some money, and I do those things. But I'm going to tell you something. The responsibility of how our kids is raised does not fall solely on the shoulders of my wife. Amen. It doesn't. Because you know who's going to be responsible for those kids on Judgment Day? Me. Because me and my wife, just as Jesus, that we are one flesh. Just as Scripture teaches, I have the same responsibilities that she does. Listen, if we go down on our bills, or everybody's gone through this with the inflation, right? You have to restructure everything so you can pay for groceries. Can I get an amen? Amen. Beck can't look to me and say, it's your fault. You're the one that's bringing in the money. Where's the money at? We've just all got to do it together. Same thing with your marriages. Same thing with your families. Listen, this is a mutual working environment. As husbands, we are called to be workers and helping out our homes. Women is the same way. There is no difference. We're equals in all aspects of it. Last one, Genesis chapter 3, and that last verse is, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what hast thou hast done? And the woman said, it was the serpent who beguiled me. It's always somebody else. We live in a culture where it's okay to blame people, and that's not the biblical response that we're looking to. My last one. Well, let me say this. Failure is inevitable. It's just going to happen. You're going to sin. You're going to have a shortcoming. The bills are going to get high. Somebody's going to overlook something. It's just going to happen. How many of y'all know? Shake your heads with me if y'all are okay with it. Y'all know. We live in a world that things are just going to happen. It's nobody's fault. We just got to get through it. I love that. I love it when people have taught me over the years. I don't remember the president. It was some president. When I started working at the college, they had a sign that says, when you stop worrying about whose fault it was and start fixing the problems, a lot more gets done. Amen. Same thing with our marriages. Same thing with our culture. I don't care whose fault it is that the culture is breaking. I don't care if it's the Christians who should have stood up and not blended with the culture when it comes to the divorce rates or anything else, that we have left the sacred side of it. I don't care if it's their fault. I don't care if it's the culture's fault. I recognize that there's a problem that should be fixed. I don't want divorce to be a thing. I want marriages to be sacred. I want people to give up an effort to their families. I want these things to be true, and the only way to do it is to preach it the way that God intended it to be preached. That's how we're going to start the fixing process. Lastly, this has been the marital struggle from the beginning. I'm going to turn you down to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 says, "Wherefore there are no more twain, no more two people, but one flesh." And he says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." They said unto him, "Why did Moses then command us to give a writing of divorcement and put her away?" He said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wife, but from the beginning it was not so." Let's go back to the beginning and talk about what Jesus said. Let me see, verse 24. Verse 24 says this, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Interesting thing about this word cleave, it means to chase, to shorten the gap. Now listen, there's a lot of stuff in this last verse that's going to be practical, and I want you to take it home and I want you to apply it. There's always going to be one person in the relationship who is more spiritual than the other. Can I get an amen? Do y'all understand that? Nobody's perfectly equal. There's always going to be one person who envelops prayer more. There's always going to be one person who has a desire to serve God more. There's going to be one person who's going to be a higher thing of tithing and giving and softer spirited than any other. There is no completely equal. And we are called to, as people, to encourage each other to do better. We become one, not comparing ourselves one to another. But the reality is that we're two different people trying to make one thing happen. A successful marriage. The idea of overtaking, pursuing hard, going into this cleaving aspect of it, is that we are to be running together. And when one person falls behind, we are to close that gap, to encourage, to strengthen, and to push forward and to continue going into the biblical mindset of what this world has called us to do. Now listen, I've done a lot of screaming, and I know y'all are hungry, because I'm hungry. I'm ready to get out of here. There's something there's a reason this is a series and I'm preaching several messages. There's something I want this to hit home. Nobody is going to no one's going to heighten your standards. Nobody. But the culture and the worlds we live in beg you to lower them on a constant basis. So the only person, and if you're married, the only unity that's going to make you a better couple, the only unity that is going to make you and strengthen you in your Christian walk is your marriage. It's not your pastor. It's not the culture. It's not music. It is nothing else in this world that can strengthen you as an individual except your spouse, because you're one. You are two that have become one. There is no difference in God's eyes. I know a lot of people, and listen, and this is sad, so sad. I have so many of my friends who their marriages have failed, people I went to Bible college with who their marriages have failed because they have in their mindset that, hey, this is me, and they're just going to tag along. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a minister. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to do this. And, you know, whatever comes, they're just going to daggle along me. And if they can't keep up, they've severed it and they say, I'm done with you. The same thing happens in secular culture. I want to make $1 million, and if all you're doing is spending my money, I'm going to cut you off because you're not helping me be the person I want to be. And it's not like that. We are supposed to be bridging the gap one between the other, encouraging, teaching, helping, growing each other to be more godly people. And what we find out is that marriages are just cutting people off. It's a sad state of affair. But from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, we found them that severing was the easiest route. It's their fault. It's not them. In Matthew chapter 19, he says he had joined them together. That means to be yoked, to be brought together and held together. And I don't know how many of y'all have been to Cracker Barrel lately, but they always have a yoke somewhere on that wall. Have y'all ever seen it? It normally is a wooden W shape where they sit, and then there's this other piece of wood or sometimes iron that is bolted into the top part of it so that neither of them can get out. So that they have to walk in unison. That's exactly the same thing. It's not something you can just slip out of when you don't feel like it. It's not something that says, hey, you know what? I'm not for this anymore. The job is done. I just want to take this thing off. I don't want to be yoked to you anymore. That's not how it works. The idea of yoking one to another is the idea of like, hey, there's a job that needs to be done, and we're going to do it together. How many of y'all have ever seen something like that before? Donkeys or anybody yoking or even pulling a trailer. Now listen, I grew up in Alabama and we were the most southern redneck people I've ever met in my life. I have seen my fair share of yoked animals pull a number of things. But you know what I have never seen? I've never seen one just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to book it right now and leave the other people in the dust. I've never seen a sled dog team. I've never seen an ox. Well, I've never seen an ox hooked up, but I've seen plenty of mules. And if I'm not mistaken, I've seen a couple pigs hooked up before. But the idea that I've never seen one when they're hooked up together, one just said, you know what? I'm just going to run, and I don't care about the other people. And then what happens is they just veer off, and they get off the path because one person decided, hey, I'm better than this. I'm going to do what I want to do at my own pace. If I were going to really take the whole culture and boil it down to all the failed marriages that happen, it's this. It's one person had too much pride in themselves. That's what it boils down to. Hey, you're not doing your job. Hey, I'm better than you. Why did you pick up these things? I deserve better than this. I don't deserve how you treat me. And they continue, and it's all about me, me, me. That's the culture we live in. I'm going to say it like this, and I'm going to come to a close. This is why your marriage is important. Because God thought it was a priority, thought it was important. He preached on it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a reason why marriages all throughout Scripture were something that he taught on. It's because it is the foundation of the church. It's the foundation of society. It's the foundation of everything that you had. Now listen, if you're not married, listen, you need to go into a marriage like that. If you're divorced, you already know that most of the stuff that I've said has been true. You agree with all the things that I've said, and I want to say this. At the end of every broken relationship, it is boiled down to some kind of sin. And the devil recognizes that if he's not going to be able to fail the church in an outright attack. He's not going to be able to bring it down low in an outright attack. But if he can attack us at our foundation, he will break down the church. He'll break down society. He'll break down everything. Your family, your marriage, your relationship is a high priority to me because when you're strong, the church is strong. You want to know why I'm doing a series on marriages? It's because, listen, it's the marriages. It is the people. It's that you are the first point of unity. When people look at you and they see that you have a relationship that works and is strong and you love each other, listen, they're going to want to know why. And you can say, I go to a godly church that preaches marriages that are supposed to be that way. just today, just today, from a partner that has passed on. We have people who hold on to those dear things and the relationship that was so strong where they pulled their effort and they helped and they did. Listen, marriages are important. Not just in this church, but in general. It's important. Coming down to a close, I want you to be able to take this home and do something with it. Every individual should treat their spouse with the utmost respect. To love them, adore them, to help them in the midst of their brokenness, because they're just broken people that have come together, and to say that they were going to help each other. But you say, hey, preacher, I'm not married, I'm divorced, I'm single. You know, I don't look to be getting married anytime soon. I don't see where this applies. It's the same thing with everything else. If you'll put forth the effort in your faith, God will send an increase. If you'll get the most out of it, if you won't just get your religion and get your facts off of Facebook and listen, I've been chasing down every time something religious, Christian religion, our faith is being under attack in a very social way that most people don't even recognize. And we've got to know it and put our effort in. We've got to study and show ourselves approved. Can I get an amen? Amen. And we've got to go in there and do the faith. We've got to pray. We've got to read our Bibles. We've got to know it, and we've got to apply it to our own. For those of us who are married, I wish I knew that everybody in here was peachy keen and going great, but I know. I know that marriages put on a really good front in public, especially at church. And I know that when you go home, the bills are still there, the blame is still there, and the brokenness is still there. I can't fix that if I think everything's okay. And I know that nobody's going to come up and tell me, hey, preacher, our marriage is on the rocks, and it's going in a bad direction. Nobody's going to come up to me and say, hey, I want this. I want you to help us out. So I'm going to preach this message, and I want you to listen, and I want you to apply it. Go home. Understand that brokenness is part of it, and put the work in. Date your spouse. Love your spouse. Pray with your spouse. In any relationship, this works. You put the effort into it, and you will gain something in return. With every head bowed, with